This morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 3, correct? Again, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's a seedbed of all the thought processes of the Bible, and it takes a lot of thought. We can't take this lightly. It's something that we can just skim over, because if we don't know the very beginning, we'll know nothing else. We've already studied the end. Now it's time to go back and find out what the beginning was all about and make sure that everything lines up from Genesis to the Revelation. Okay? And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what He said in Revelation is still true in Genesis, isn't it? Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not touch it, neither eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you was naked? Hast you eaten of the tree where I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This is a very foundational chapter. We really need to pay attention to what's going on here. We need to not be casual in our understanding of this. Because if any point in your foundation you're casual and you leave a weak point, what's going to happen to your foundation? It's going to crumble, and the house you got sitting on, it's going to fall down. We don't need a foundation built on sand, do we? We need to make sure that it's founded on the stone, the rock of Christ, that really is. Okay? So let's go back to this first verse again. And it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle or craftier than all living things of the field which the Lord God had made." Let's deal with that statement. Now the serpent. I know many people have heard this, and majority of all the religious realms say there was a snake in the tree. But there's no snake mentioned here. Okay? I can go back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and I can bring you up something. You want to see it? Look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. I want you to turn with me to see this. Revelation 12, verse 9. Are we there? Now, I'm going to read it out loud, and then I'm going to break it down to show you something. On this chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world." Now, that great dragon, guess what it really is? It says that old serpent. Do you know what that word old means? The original serpent. What was the original serpent, honey? The first one mentioned was right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. There's the original serpent we're talking about, called the devil, Satan, the great red dragon. Talking about this thing right up here. It's not talking about some devil with pitchfork and horns and a pointed tail running around the desert. It's talking about a thought process in humanity. It's man's thinking process. And he said this, it's also in Revelation 20 and 2, if you want to have a reference to that. Revelation 12 and 9 and Revelation 20 verse 2. Okay? "And now this serpent," which is that carnal mind, that natural thinking mind, "was craftier than all living things of the field which the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, had made." Okay? Yet we have not come to a passage, and you will not come to it in this chapter, where we're speaking of God the Father. We're still speaking of Yahweh Elohim, first fruit. In the fourth chapter, we'll come to that. But we're not come there yet. So this is not God the Father doing something. This is God the Son doing something. "Which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea," which he didn't say yea. He just says, "Has God said?" What was he doing there? He was planting the seed of doubt. Now, how can anything plant a seed of doubt in a field or a garden that is internal if it's not a thought process? See, it's the carnal mind reasoning with you. And when you begin to reason with your carnal mind, I'm going to tell you what usually happens. You're going to get twisted and perverted in your thinking process. You have to find the Word of God and let the Word of God do the wrestling with the carnal mind. Every time the carnal mind spoke to Jesus in his temptation, how did he deal with that carnal, twisted thinking? It is written. It is written. It's God's Word that will change the way you think. I'm not talking about memorizing verses. I'm talking about understanding the processes of thinking that God spoke. God's thinking process is perfection. It's not in a hit-and-miss situation like the church world teaches. Well, if you hit more than 50%, you're doing pretty good. Well, most of the church prayers that go up, if they hit more than 10%, they're doing pretty good. And see, that's not good enough. The book says if anyone speaks to be a prophet or a man or woman of God and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and it doesn't come to pass, don't fear that person because they're not a man or woman of God. So guess what? There's no room for error in God, is there? I'm not talking about being perfect and being in perfect health and all this stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being obedient. That's perfection in God. Being obedient to God. Not to people, not to organizations, but being obedient to Father. If I'm obedient to Father, then nothing else matters, is there? Just be obedient to what He says. And that's the perfect Son. But anyway, this carnal mind was placing thoughts and doubts into the mind of humanity. He said it to the woman. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, this garden, again, we talked about, was a fenced garden. It was a protected garden. Not supposed to be in there. Not supposed to be sneaking in there getting things you ain't supposed to be getting. And the woman said to the serpent, the carnal mind, God has said we could eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, something been added to it. The carnal mind's good about adding to and taking away, which God commanded us not to do that, didn't he? Don't add to it and don't take away from it. But the carnal mind put it, she says, don't eat it and don't touch it or you'll die. Did God say that? He just said, if you eat of it, you'll die. Okay? We're not talking about physical. You have to eat it without touching it. Well, how could you eat something without touching it? I mean, but they just added the words in there. But what this serpent of the mind was trying to convince her that she was human. You're not God. You're not a child of God. Correct? Beg your pardon? He was in essence saying, you're not a child of God, you're just a human. Correct? You're just humanity. You're not really who you think you are. And that's all it usually takes in the mind of humanity. You can take most church folk that go to church and they'll be swearing that they're children of God until something happens and an accusation comes into their mind, you're not a child of God. And they say, well, I thought I was. They just swallowed her, hook, line, and sinker. If Jesus had done that, do you think it would have been a perfect sacrifice? He had the same test that you have. He said, if you be the Son of God. That's the very accusation that we should never accept. Anybody accepts the fact that they're not a child of God, just bit it, hook, line, and sinker. The serpent got you. Because that was the very test that Jesus went through. If you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God. Every accusation was against his nature and character and who he really was, his identity. Correct? Every attack was against the identity. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die, not surely die, you shall not die, period. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be gods. Not as gods, that word as is added. You shall be gods, knowing good and evil. Okay? He said, if you eat of this tree, you shall be gods. He's putting a stipulation on it. If you do this, then you'll be a god. If you don't, you're not. Isn't it like the church world today? If you bow the right way, you curtsy the right way, you cross the right way, you talk the right way, you wear your hair the right way, wear the right dress, the right clothing, you may be a son of God. Now, isn't that what they're portraying today? It's the same thought process from the same old ancient serpent that Eve dealt with. You hear what I'm saying? It's the same thought process. There's no change. Everything today is the same as it was then, just more wrappers on it. More wrappers, that's all. Unwrap it, you'll find the same thing. Let's go on. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her man with her, and he did eat. Notice the man was with her. I've heard it preached that Adam wasn't there, that's why Eve messed up. See, I've heard it preached that, you know, Eve wasn't with Adam, so Adam was away somewhere, and if he'd have been there, that wouldn't have happened. The two were one. They became one in the second chapter. They were together, because it said he was with her, and he did eat. I have taught this before, and I'll say it again. If you want to look that Adam did some bad thing, you go ahead and look at it that way. But see, I see something in the parable here that Adam done a wonderful thing. Just like when he took of her sin. He took of that sin that she had created. Eve sinned, Adam what? Transgressed. He took her sin. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the sin of his bride, hello, his church, didn't he? And he cleansed her by his blood. And when Adam died the death by separating himself from God in his mind, here, guess what? He was trying to restore his woman, his bride. Hello? Same pattern. We got to see these things and see that this is the same story that's being told in the New Testament. And the eyes of, not them both, but the language actually says, the eyes of the two were opened. And they knew that they were naked. Now the word naked is not literally there. What happened was when they took of this understanding, they were exposed. They were made bare. The word naked is something someone implied and put in here as a shock therapy, shock value for it, of making you naked. It wasn't what I was talking about. They were exposed who they were. They were exposed in their humanity. They were no longer walking in the presence of God in the cool of the day, were they? They were walking in their own humanity now. Okay? And they sewed fig leaves together. And the word together isn't there. They sewed fig leaves. Fig leaves, if you look through the shadows and types, points to religion. The fig tree spoke of religion. Okay? So that's what happened, see, because all these things were in man from the very beginning. Remember it did in Deuteronomy 7:1, the sevenites and the oneite, the Jebusite, which was the religious spirit that was in us from the very beginning, and God placed it there, so we have to overcome that thing. And we don't just worship something, we got to figure out what's the right thing to be worshiping. Because there's people all over the world worshiping everything in the world. Not correct, is it? We got to find, what are we to worship? Only God. Not just a plurality of gods, but God, the one God. And what they did immediately, because they felt like they were exposed, they felt humility all of a sudden, or humiliated. Guess what? First thing they did is cover themselves up. And that's exactly what happens in religion. We don't expose ourselves for a cleansing, we hide ourselves. And that's contrary to what God wants done. God wanted Adam and Eve to experience the exposing of their nature. Hello? God wanted this thing done, and it was done. And that's why we as a church today, in the world today, are wrong in our understanding. We try to hide from God what God wants not the whole world to see, but you to see. There was no one to see Adam and Eve but Adam and Eve. Why should they have been ashamed? God wants this exposed to you so you can see the frailty of your humanity, so you'll know what to do with it. And instead of running and hiding behind religion and fig trees and fig leaves, you'll come to your Father and say, Father, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Help me. Isn't that His desire? Not to run from Him, but to run to Him. They went the wrong way. And that's what most humanity does anyway, or all humanity. And they sewed these leaves and made themselves loincloths. Doesn't say aprons, it says loincloths. They just covered their private parts. Okay?
David, I have a question.
Sure.
Right on what you're talking about.
Sure.
It said they sewed themselves fig leaves together. And later on in the same chapter, God made them clothes rather skin.
Right.
I
will explain this, because this was a man's idea, fig leaf. God's idea was something else. And I'll get to it in a second, okay? I'll get your answer. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, wrong words here. We've got to straighten something out. They heard with the intent to respond to the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, not in the cool of the day. This is the word ruach, and it means the spirit of the day. In the spirit of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the panim, the face of the Lord God, in the center of the trees of the garden. They hid in the midst of the trees of the garden. They hid probably in the knowledge of good and evil. Hello? And isn't that what's going on today? People say, hey, I'm good, and you're bad. And the ones in the good standing in the church, and the ones in the bad's outside in the street. They're hiding in that same tree. It's no different. When you don't have the understanding of the Spirit of God in this thing, when you're not walking in the Spirit of the day, you know what you do? You judge from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You've got to walk in the Spirit of this thing and understand that you need positive and negative in your life to bring the complete cycle. Beg your pardon? You're prejudiced, absolutely. Thank you very much. You're prejudiced in your thinking. You think you're better than someone else when you're not walking in the Spirit of the day. And the day we're talking of is the Spirit of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Right? Okay. But they hid themselves in the center of the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are you? Hey, do you really think God didn't know where he was at? I mean, that's almost funny, isn't it? But see, I think he's saying it this way. Son, what are you doing? Where do you think you're hiding? Hello? Where do you think you're at? You're still in my presence wherever you go. How could you possibly get away from me? I'm your very core in your being. And I love you regardless of what you're doing. Why are you hiding from me? Why are you thinking you can hide from me? Now, this statement. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was exposed and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were exposed? Wait a minute. There's only two on the face of the earth. Hello? Two on the face of the earth. And they were both together. Now, who could have told them that they were exposed? Only the nature in their mind. There was nobody else to deal with, was there? Animals didn't talk. I want to show you something, right?
Their deceitfulism was exposed.
Inside of themselves, absolutely. Inside of themselves, see? It was going on in their mind. It's all an internal thing. In verse 10 through verse 13, do you know what I noticed in there? There is six words with one letter. You know what they are? I. There was the whole problem. Six I's. 10 through 13. There's six I's in there. And he said, I heard your voice, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. In verse 12, he said, she gave it to me, and I did eat it. And in 13, he said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. There were six eyes, and we know six is the number of man, isn't it? You think that's a coincidence? I don't. Until they eat the tree, the eye wasn't there. Find an eye before that. It's not there. See, it's the ego of man was exposed. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing about this life, if we understand that God is doing nothing more than exposing the internal. Didn't he say, whatever's hid, I'll bring to light? Hello? Didn't Jesus say that? He said, I'll reveal everything that's hidden. Well, you know what's hidden in you? Your ego. That's the natural pride that's in a man. It's the Amorite from Deuteronomy 7. The Amorite, the pride. Am I right? Okay? And that's what you're not supposed to be eating. Okay, let me go back where I left off in verse 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I have commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, Some people say, well, you're just being truthful. But he wasn't accepted responsibility for his actions, was he? He still wants to blame somebody else. And see, that's the human nature, the ego of man, the eye of man, is to point always to someplace else, not to take responsibility for your own actions. It's all God wants you to do. But see, Adam did in a way. He said, yeah, I did eat the tree, but it's her fault. So you give a half-truth. Okay. The only one that stuck it in his mouth was him. Correct? I make a choice to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life every day. And you do too, and you'll reap of the fruit that you eat. It says there's power and of death, life and death in the tongue, and they that love the fruit thereof shall live from it or die from it. See? Do I want life or death in my life today? That's what I got to eat. Because what I eat is what I am. If I partake of the Word of God, guess what? Life is in you. You are what you eat. If you partake of the carnal nature, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there will be death. All you got to do is see this and open up to it. It'll take care of you. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. There again is shirking of responsibility. Instead of saying, yeah, he tricked me, but it was my fault. I knew better because you told me not to. Correct? See? Emotions. Emotions. She said she saw that it was good. It was good to look at. It was good for food. It would make me wise. Doesn't that sound like pride coming in there? Emotions. Yeah. The soulish man, the soulish one inside of us, was enlivened by all this, the benefit of knowing these things. See, the natural man is caught up in this knowing of all these things. But he beguiled me, and I did eat. In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, that's the first fruit again, to the serpent, that's that old carnal mind, the old serpent. He said, because you have done this, you are cursed above all the cattle. Now, cursed. Do you really think it's cursed? That's a stretch to bring that word cursed out of there. It says literally, regard with extreme dislike. God extremely disliked what she did, but it had to be brought forth. Okay? Above all the cattle. And what are cattle? That's a beast, the domesticated animal, all the domesticated animals. And above every, so he said cattle, and then he come back to beasts. And it says, first of all, the cattle is the domesticated animals, and above every living creature of the field, it says the second one. Every living creature of the field. And he said, upon your belly you shall go, and the dust, right, shall you eat all the days of your life. I see something here somebody else may not see. He said, the serpent shall go on his belly. That speaks of crawling around, and their means of motivation is to stay in contact with earth. Isn't that right? Snake crawls and keeps contact with the earth. And that tells me, said, the dust you'll eat for the day, all the days of your life. In the dust, I see the dust in the sand covenants. Passover and Pentecost are upon this earth. And that serpent has a right, as long as you live in your mind in those two realms of Passover and Pentecost. I'm not talking about churches, I'm talking about realms in your life. If I live in Passover or Pentecost there, that serpent has a right to eat me, to bite me. Do you hear that? But if I will ascend into the heavenlies where we are to be seated with Christ, serpents can't fly. You come up there, and you know what? That thing has no right to touch you. It has no ability to touch you. It cannot strike you. It can't hinder you when you walk into the heavenlies. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is what this book is teaching us from Genesis to Revelation. If you'll come up hither and be seated in the heavenlies. You can't be touched. I'm not talking about your natural body. I'm talking about your thinking process, your very spirit. You hear me? I can almost get excited about this. It said you'll eat this all the days of your life, or literally, as long as you are alive. Now, listen to this. As long as you're alive. What happened on the cross? Come on. Who died on that cross? Adam. The last Adam died. As long as I'm living in the understanding that I'm in Passover and Pentecost, I am still never ascended to the cross. I have to go to the cross in my mind and know that the day that they drove the nails in Him, they drove them in me. And I gave myself just like He gave of Himself. I can't fight and wrestle all the way up the mountain. I got to submit to what God wants in my life. And when they drove the nails, they drove them in me, and I died as surely as He died, or this book is lying. And I know it's not. Romans 6 said, when He died, you died with Him. When He came up, you came up. If you can't believe that, you're still sitting in Passover and Pentecost. And He died for nothing. You're taking and trampling underfoot the Word of God. You're saying it's not worthy, it's not effective. Well, it is effective. But you got to change the way you think before it can come alive in you. Okay? Oh God, you got to see this. Romans 6, yep. And He goes on in verse 15 and says this. This is the Lord God speaking, Yahweh Elohim. And He says, I will put hostility or hatred between you, the carnal mind, and the woman, the soul. Because Adam and Eve were what? Living souls. They were a mixture of men and women. And between your seed and her seed, and it, the carnal mind, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Correct? The carnal mind shall bruise your head. Who was our head? Didn't it say that Christ was the head of the church? Okay? He was going to bruise Christ. And yet Christ, and He's talking to who? Who's He talking to? He's talking to Christ. He says, this is the first fruit speaking, and you shall bruise His heel. That means, what's His heel represent? His walk. So you're going to bruise His heel. You're going to take care of Him. See, you're going to come back and strike back at Him in a way that He isn't going to expect it. Because you're not going to fight Him, you're going to submit to it. Oh, he walked different, absolutely. And the carnal mind is not going to make it, because the only thing the book says is going to be thrown into hell is death and the carnal mind. Which is the carnal mind? Death and hell thrown into a lake of fire. Okay? And that just tells me that when death, which is the carnal mind, and hell, which is also the carnal mind, guess what? When they're thrown into the lake of purification and correction, that means the thinking process is going to be what? Changed. Purified. That's all. We got to get out of this crazy foolishness of God tormenting somebody in a fire for eternity. That's childish and it's ignorant. And to the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. And that word sorrow in thy conception should say this. I will greatly multiply the pain of your pregnancy. And in pain you shall bring forth sons. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall what? He shall rule over you. Why? Why will he rule over her? Why will Adam rule over her? She disobeyed, did she not? Because of her disobedience. And whenever my woman is disobedient, I'm in some serious trouble, aren't I? And when I let my man, the Christ within me, begin to rule over me, guess what? I'll all line back up again. It'll all be fine, correct? Don't fight this thing. Let it be. It's God's choice. I'm not talking about a man ruling a woman. I'm talking spiritual things. And to Adam he said, because you have paid attention to the voice of your soul and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed, or extreme disregard, extreme dislike and regard is the ground, is the Adama, which is where he came from, right? It's 127. Because of, for your sake, or on account of you, in sorrow or hardship and labor, shall you eat of it all the days of your life. He's saying all the days that you live upon this earth, you're going to have to work this earth to live from it. Your food will come from your labor, from working hard on the earth. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you not to work. I'm saying in the spiritual realm, when you realize I'm no longer under the curse because of what happened on the tree, hello, it started with a tree and it's going to end with a tree. When it started with the tree of being disobedient and then they went to the tree of obedience, willfully went to the tree to be sacrificed for humanity, he reversed the curse. If he reversed the curse, then why is everyone living under it today? Why is people running around saying, well, you've got to obey your husband. You're in rebellion if you're not doing exactly word for word, verbatim, what your husband tells you to do. Because they're still living in the ego world of humanity. The curse has been reversed. Right now, the man and woman stand side by side as a team as they began from the beginning. He made them take dominion over the earth and rule. It wasn't one lesser than the other one. Okay? No, it was an internal ground they were working. You have to work your mind to figure out how to live. Okay? Verse 18. Thorns and thistles. What do you think thorns and thistles are? It represents curses and hardships. And said the ground's going to bring forth that very thing. Hardship, pain, suffering. All those type of things when you labor in the earth. You know how you get out of it? Ascend to the heavenlies. Come on up, the Spirit says. If you step into the heavenlies, guess what won't bother you? You won't have any snake bites. Hello? You can step above that stuff, can't you? Isaiah said it a different way. He said there's a highway. Literally, there's a higher way where lions can't walk and vultures can't even fly there. If you ascend to that realm, if you come to Mount Zion, to the Feast of Tabernacles, to the third day, you come into that third realm with God. That's where He dwells. How could any serpents live there? Beat your swords into plowshares. You don't need to fight anymore. The battle's the Lord's. Let it go. Get out this crazy revenge and retaliation. Somebody comes by and offends you and you jump up and punch them in the eye. Why? Why cut off somebody's ear? Huh? Let it go. They're the one that have the problem. If you jump up and retaliate, you're saying, I'm just like they are. That's what we're saying in essence. If they can hit me, I can hit harder. God's not into competition. God's into faith. And He said, I am your shield. And I am your high tower, and they that run into me shall have my protection. I don't need protection from natural things. I need protection from my thinking process, just like you do. I don't need this other stuff. All I need is to understand God. And the more I understand of the Word of God, then the less protection I need from anything else, because it builds my shield around me. The whole armor of God comes from the Word of God. Can't quote the address right now, but I'll get it for you. Okay? As soon as I get it, I'll give it to you. Okay? Anyway, he said, the thorns and the thistles, or the hardships and the curses, it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. Literally it says you'll eat all the green plants of the field. You'll eat life. Okay? And you know when you eat meat, you know what you're taking of? The beast. He said you need to be eating the plants because see there's no vile nature in the plants. There's all kinds of ways to look at it. Verse 19. By the sweat of your face shall you eat your food until you die. Because from out of it were you taken. Because dust you are dust, and unto the dust you will return. Your dust, and to the dust you will return. And that's what this thing about being embalmed in cemeteries and put in cemeteries today is all about. Trying to preserve this body one last time. I know it died, but save it. Maybe they can bring it back. Get freeze-dried, so maybe we can bring you back, find a way to cure the disease that killed you and bring you back to life. Boy, is that a pit to get into. See? I'm going to say this for the sake of nothing more than just saying it. I'm not going to be buried. I'm going to be cremated. See? It's not an issue of anything other than this. Why am I going to pay some Egyptian embalmer or funeral director $10,000 to put me in the ground when I could take that $10,000 and leave it to my children and my grandchildren who have a need for it? That Egyptian funeral director doesn't need any more money. He's already wealthy. Okay? That's my view of it. I throwed that in free. My tip of the day, save your money. Don't give it back to Egypt. Okay? Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Boy, we're going to have an upheaval here. Because Adam didn't call her name Eve. Adam proclaimed her name to be Shavah. Shavah. I don't know where this name Eve, I can't find nothing where it came from. Hello? I can't. You can find it, prove it to me. The name is Shavah, Chavvah. It's 2372 in the Hebrew Strong's Dictionary, and it means life giver or enlivening one. No place does it say of Eve. It just says it, but it don't know where it came from. It doesn't mean Eve. Someone just said Eve. And I don't know where it came from. If you can find out, someone let me know. Life giver of the Spirit of God. She brought forth the life, the sons. Okay?
I've got something. I've got a Torah that I'm reading this from. Mm-hmm. And there it gives a name for the woman. It's she.
Shavah is what the Hebrew word is. That's what I'm saying. Someone's added that in there. Okay. It's good. See, it just backed up what I was saying. Someone added it in. And here's the meaning here. It says, because he called her Shavah, because she is the mother of all living human beings on the face of the earth. She was the original mother. Hello? Yeah, so there's the meaning of it. Not Eve. Shavah was her name. He proclaimed her wife, his wife's name.
Not even wife, his woman, the mother of life.
He proclaimed her being the mother of all. And she is. Okay? To Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make what? Well, the Lord here, literally, he made a covering for him. Now look, we're going spiritual here, so drop off all the carnality just for a second, okay? Don't have anything in your thinking, so let's look at a picture. And I want to draw you a picture that's fresh, not something that religion has tainted. It said the Lord God out of animals made coats and covered them. All he did was he made a covering. Remember what we said happened when God come into the picture? And he said, Adam, where are you? And what did he say? I'm hiding because I've been what? Exposed. So guess what you need once you've been exposed? You need a covering. And if all God did was give us a beastly covering to cover us while we're outside the Garden of Eden, the presence of God. While we're outside of there, we need a covering. But now we are back into the Holy of Holies. The day He died, the veil was rent. God, I'm getting excited. Can't help it. It was rent. We're back in the garden. We don't need the beast covering anymore. I can't help it. We don't need it anymore because now we stand in the presence of God. Not something that's going to happen down the road, some cataclysmic anything, but it's a presence now. God, We don't need anything, the coat anymore. He covered us. He wrapped it around them, it says. When it says He clothed them, He wrapped it around them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In his uncovered way, God could not let him come back into the presence of the Spirit until something had been cleansed from his mind. That carnality, that serpent had to die in his mind. Do you hear me? And until the serpent dies in your mind, do you think you're going to come into the Holy of Holies? This is the pattern that God has put forth. It's not a pattern that some church has come up with a doctrine. This is the pattern of the Scriptures. Until the serpent die, you can't enter in. Jesus went to the cross to do that very thing, to kill that very serpent, that old original archetypal beast that we was in our thinking. He killed it on the cross. Why do you think the veil was rent from top to bottom? Why? Because the serpent was dead. The last Adam died on that cross. So guess what we got now? A wide open place. The stone's been rolled away. Why are we standing outside? Or inside, I should say. Why aren't we coming out? Why aren't we coming out and showing the world who we really are? Because we still want to believe that that serpent has a pull on us. You don't have a serpent that can control you today. If you understand what God has done for you, you don't have to live under that curse anymore. The curse has been reversed. In the day of the Lord, rest. The labor's over. Oh, God. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden, the fenced or protected garden of Eden. And what is Eden? The place of pleasure. But you know what also it says about it? It's an unknown site. Oh, does that tell me something? You know why it's unknown? Because ain't nobody finding their way back into it. It's not a geographical location. It's a realm of the Spirit inside of you. And that's why nobody can put a finger on a map and tell you, here's the Garden of Eden. It never was something on the earth. That's a parable he's talking about. I believe the Garden of Eden is when the Spirit overlapped the natural. That's the place of pleasure in the mind when God put Himself in Adam. There was the pleasure. He created what He wanted for Himself. Didn't it say everything was created for Him, by Him, and for His pleasure? This is all pointing back to what He did for us. It's a finished, done deal. And if we don't see this, we'll never enter into the rest of God. It's got to be something beyond all this physical stuff the church and the church realm keeps offering us out here, which does nothing. It does nothing for us. If we come to this realization, my God, are we free. But He sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from whence he was taken. When you get tired of working this flesh, there's a better way. You hear me? You can climb up that tree and get nailed to it. Realize what was already done for you in your mind. And you don't have to work the earth no more. I don't have to work it to do something. I am, just like you am. You hear what I'm saying? God is in every living human on the face of this earth. They just don't believe it. Until you believe what He has already laid forth for you, you'll never ascend into the Holy of Holies. You can't possibly get back into the Garden of Eden as long as those cherubim are still working in her mind. Those imaginary creatures that are set forth to keep you from getting back in there because they put all those crazy thoughts in her mind. And don't think that you're crazy because you have crazy thoughts. Everyone on the face of the earth has crazy thoughts. And the ones who say they don't are lying to you about it. Do you hear me? They're lying when they say they don't have crazy thoughts. Every one of us have them every day. We just don't want to expose ourselves by saying, I have these crazy thoughts too. I'm not ashamed to say I have crazy thoughts, but I take command over them. I subdue them with the Word of God. I'm not going to buy into their doubts and unbeliefs. Verse 24. So he drove out Adam, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, the imaginary figures. The word is cherub, 3742 in the Hebrew Strong's Dictionary, means an imaginary figure or a figure of your imagination, and a flaming sword which turned every way to protect the way of the tree of life. The flaming sword, the Word of God. Right? The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's going to protect in any way. There ain't nothing you can do to hurt this Word of God. It's protected by the Spirit of God itself. How can anyone hurt it? Absolutely, it's covered. It's protected. The garden is fenced. It's a protected garden. How could anybody get in there and mess it up? Just like we've said for years, your spirit is not defiled. It can't be defiled because it's that protected garden. And nothing from the carnal can get in there to mess it up. Praise God for that, huh? Because if it was left up to us, we'd have it all messed up. And but God foresaw that we couldn't be trusted. So He covered us with skins. And He put something around us to protect us called the Spirit of God, the sword. And He's going to take care of us. Nothing to worry about. He's my high tower and I'm going to run into it. I'm done. You know what?